Amazing. We can go home. Excellent. We picked up on that. The book of Acts is 28 chapters. I forget what the actual reading time is to start at the beginning and go through. So you could do it in an hour, hour and a half, something like that, if you were to read straight through. But we want to study through part of the book of Acts. We're not even doing the whole book of Acts. We're actually going to look at three missionary trips that Paul took. These are important to us as Christians in a historical sense because it helps us to understand what it was that happened back in the time in which, after Jesus had been resurrected, helped us to understand what happened next. But also, it allows us to tie our own faith into a sense of history. Sometimes you can feel all alone. You don't know why you believe what you do, how churches came about. Something like the book of Acts roots you into history. It makes it come alive. Because as you read through the book of Acts, you come across the names of people who were rulers, big guys, little people, people who ruled a small country or a kingdom. And we know when that existed in ancient history. So what it does is it confirms for us our faith, that our faith is rooted in history. Some people mock Christians as though it's just wishful thinking, and our faith is rooted in history. And that is really, really important for anybody that wants to be able to share their faith, to know that you actually have truth, that you actually have a sense of truth. So how many of you know the person who led you to the Lord, or you would say is responsible? You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about it. Who is that person? Perhaps a group of people, don't know. But who then is going to look back on you someday and say your name, or have your name in their mind, and go, that person is responsible for my faith? In the way that we use our language, we would say that's a genealogy, that looking back over your family. Well, Christians have a faith. You have a life. We have a spiritual life. Somebody helped you find your spiritual life. The question is, who's going to say that about you? So that's where our series really matters. It's Paul's Odyssey, and it's Paul's Odyssey number two. We've broken up the series of the three missionary trips. Last year, we dealt with the first missionary trip. And by looking at the lives of the characters that were involved, looking at the places they went, we learned a lot of interesting things that help you and I to figure out how did Christianity, we would use the word, possibly evolve. So today, we're going to start a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the book of Acts again, look at just one small passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 1, if you would turn there now. And we're going to spend this summer months, we would call them July, August, and September, looking at this journey. We call it an odyssey because an odyssey literally means a long and adventurous journey or experience. It's long. I can't imagine walking 500 miles in one journey. We've all walked probably 500 miles in our life, but when was the last time you walked 500 miles from start to finish somewhere? Very few people ever get to that. Paul walked thousands and thousands of miles. Not only that, he also traveled by boat, and they weren't fancy ocean liners. They were little boats with waves coming over the tops of them, thousands of miles, just to be able to get the Christian faith out to people who would one day bring it to us. So we're looking at Paul. Paul's the author of how many books? Do you remember? I know it's one of those things that trivia facts, but does anybody know without looking at your Bible? You could sit there and count them, but it's 13. 13 books in the New Testament. He tells people continually about Jesus. That's his sole mission, to make Jesus known. So when we think of Paul's And this was not all of his life. This is the latter part of his life. He spent it all telling people about Jesus. When I think of Paul, educated man for sure, but he had to walk everywhere or ride a donkey or he had to jump on board some boat. You don't know if you're going to make it or not. How many people have you told about Jesus in your lifetime? And that, when I read about Paul, he challenges me. He traveled hundreds of miles, sometimes just to tell one person and then get beat up by the town for telling that one person. How many people have you told about Jesus in your lifetime? That's what the book of Acts does for me. The Apostle Paul planted churches, okay? He planted churches, which means he went to a location. There's no believers there. He brought people to faith. He organized them probably around a table. And then he taught them a little bit about Jesus. And then he said, you're now a church. They said, they looked at one another and said, what's a church? It's all new to them. He started numerous churches in some big cities and some little bitty churches, little bitty cities. So the thing that I remember most about Paul when I consider this guy, sure, he traveled a lot. Sure, he started churches. Sure, he talked to a lot of people about Jesus. The one thing that stands out to me is he took individuals like Titus, Luke, Timothy, countless others, men and women, and he invested his life in them so that they could turn around and what? And tell other people. Because Paul's, your life's only so long. You can only do so much. He made sure that he invested in somebody and then made sure that they were doing exactly what he did. So when I asked you just a moment ago, how many people have you told about Jesus? Better question might be, how many people have you mentored to tell others about Jesus? That's what Paul means to me. And I know some people would sit here and you kind of dismiss that. You say, well, that's because you're a pastor. I did that before I was a pastor. So again, this series is to make you and I appreciate our faith, where it came from, the hardness, the terrible journeys that these men and women went on, the persecution they went through, but also their legacy. You sit here today because someone cared enough to what? Tell somebody else. So when I think of this character, and that's just a picture of him, those are all the things that resonate with me. Are you in Acts chapter 1? If you look at that. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. We're only going to read a few verses here. Acts chapter 1, and here's what it says. Now, you may have the NIV. You could have some other version. That's okay. I'm just reading this version today. The author of this writes, the author of the book of Acts says, in my first what? Book, or whatever you've got. In my first book. Who's the author of Acts? Luke. Okay, what other book did he write? Wow, we're brilliant. John, whoever said John, smacks back. All right, my first book. He acknowledges that he's the author. He's written two of the longest books in the New Testament. And he was by what trade? What did he do for a job, a day job? He was a doctor, a physician, okay? So that's important to remember. Do you think doctors are fairly detail-oriented? Do you hope that they are? Of course. So when you read through Luke and you read through the book of Acts, you really get a sense of detail. And that's important if you want to know if your faith is valid or not. He says, in my first book, I told you Theophilus. So Theophilus is mentioned in the book of Luke. He's mentioned again. Nobody really knows for sure who this Theophilus dude is. His name literally means friend of God. Theophilus does. The common thought is that Theophilus was both a name and a title. A name and a title. The very term that's used for that we translate Theophilus is used several times in the Bible, always referring to people who have a high political office, like a governor, a counselor, somebody like that. So whoever this person is, he's quite esteemed. He's somebody, if you would. So Paul is writing him, or I'm sorry, Luke is writing to him. He says, I told you, Theophilus. Now, what did he tell him? About everything Jesus began to do and teach. So Theophilus wanted to know about the Christian faith. There was a Roman governor by the name of Theophilus in this big city that we read about last year called Antioch, a city of 300,000 people. A guy who was the ruler of that city, guess what his name was? Theophilus. If you addressed a person of high standing, you would call them Theophilus. You would use that word, which means most respected person. He uses the guy's name and he uses a title here to teach about Jesus. Now look at verse 2. Teach you everything about Jesus until the day he was taken up to heaven and given his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. In other words, I wrote this book, the previous book, and this book to tell you everything from start to finish. Look at verse 3. During the 40 days after he, Jesus, suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually what? Alive. Jesus, for 40 days after his resurrection, walked around, talked with people. In fact, it's documented he saw one group of people, 500 people. So if we take this group here and 2.5 times it, that's how many people Jesus talked to at one time after he rose. Now, if you got 500 people that get to see somebody with spike wounds in their hands, spear here, talking to you, maybe munching on a Snickers as he's talking to, there's 500 people. Do you see why Christianity spread? Why there is not one account in all of ancient history that disproves those events. Not one. You can mock it. You can say, I don't believe in it. But why is there nothing recorded by Jewish people, by the Romans who are anti-Christian? Why is there not one document that says that's a lie? One person who was part of that 500 that said, he paid me to say these things. Does that not make you think this could be true? Anyone? So he's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus obviously is interested, so he's trying to help him to understand that Jesus taught to a great many people. Now, I was a history major in college. One of the great historians of the past 200 years is a guy called William Mitchell Ramsey. If you've ever gone to college, studied history and ancient history, the name Ramsey is like a big light that goes off. Considered in our time the greatest historian that has ever lived. Here's what he says about Luke, Dr. Luke. Based on his accurate description of towns, cities, islands, historical events, as well as correctly naming various official titles, he said, Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he should be placed amongst the greatest historians of all time. So when you pick up the book of Luke and you pick up the book of Acts, people are saying this guy knows his stuff. He's accurate. And this is what people say, the Bible, written 2,000 years ago. Yeah, by one of the greatest historians of that era. Yes, it was written by men. 2,000 years ago, by one of the greatest historians ever. They've never proven one iota, one word wrong of what Luke has written in either his gospel or in this. So you and I sit here today as Christians, we can have some degree of confidence that what we're reading is what? It would be true, okay? The phrase that we read about here, many ways, just previously in Luke, it's translated differently. Some people say infallible proofs, many ways. A lot of terms are used. That is a legal term. I believe the King James Version, which I first read as a Christian and memorized this passage, infallible proofs. Do you know what the word infallible means? Anyone? Do what? It cannot fail. It literally, with the word infallible, or the phrase in this version where it says many proofs, it's not talking about 132 proofs. It literally means a type of proof. Here's the way it's defined. Impossible to doubt, and it's unquestionable. If you go back and you look at the verse again, it says this, he proved to them in many ways, unquestionably, without a doubt, totally true, the resurrection. Drop the mic and go home. As a Christian, you stand upon solid historical evidence, not wishful thinking. Now, what does that do for you? Do we really think about that? That what we're reading is true? And if it's true, shouldn't you tell somebody? Just a thought on my part. Don't you think we ought to tell somebody about it? So why are we doing this? Why are we studying the book of Acts, and in particular these three missionary trips? And there's several reasons. First is this. I want you to learn about Paul. I connect with Paul. When you think of people in the Bible that you may say, yeah, I'm kind of like that. Any of you ever like Sansom, where you want to do right, but you don't do right, and you make all these stupid blunders in your life, but you keep plugging away? Some of you can relate to him. Some of you can relate to doubting Thomas at times. And I relate a lot to Paul. I take an intellectual approach to Scripture. I try to analyze it. I look up words. What do they mean? What do they mean in that culture? What is that? How does that help me live in this life? So I want you to learn about Paul, because outside of Jesus, he's the most important person in the last 2,000 years of history. Outside of Jesus. Atheists, agnostics, they poo-poo Jesus and the resurrection. They have no explanation for Paul and how his life, what? How it flipped. They can't explain it. Why would a guy who persecuted Christians all of a sudden one day go, I believe in Jesus, and spend the rest of his life and even go to his death proclaiming Christ is King? Another reason is this. I want you to have a sense of history. Now, recently, I've been doing some work on my genealogy again. In one sermon, I talked about how I came to faith. Who was the person that was responsible for me becoming a Christian? Does that make sense? I had you think about that. Then who was the person that helped that person come to faith? How far back can you go? And that, it gives me a sense of history. It helps me to appreciate the fact that someone cared enough to pass it on. I can take my spiritual lineage back into the mid-1800s. A guy by the name of Dwight L. Moody was led to Christ by a common shoe salesman. His name was Edward Kimball. I've got it all on paper. Edward Kimball led Dwight L. Moody. He led it all the way up to me. Now I've taken my natural genealogy. And recently, I was sharing this with Ev. From this day, I can go back. Here's the mid-1800s, my natural genealogy, my dad, my grandfather. I can go all the way back to the year 1350. Have it all on paper. Do you know I'm royalty? I've got a coat of arms. What was the term, Ev? Do you remember? I don't even know. I wasn't a duke, but I'll tell you, I was. Okay, I'm all the way back to 1300s. I have a castle somewhere. Isn't that cool? But then spiritually, that may not interest you at all, but I want you to know that we can go way back to the Apostle Paul, and he helped you become a Christian. To me, that makes this book really important. Another thing is this, I want to challenge you to think about who you're going to share your faith with, who you're going to help become a Christian. And better, like Paul, once they become a Christian, help them grow so that they reproduce that life, and you are now going on another generation. Does that make sense? Wouldn't that be exciting? And then I want you to dream dreams. Simply dream dreams. Paul was a dreamer. He thought about, where can I go to tell people about Jesus? Where haven't they heard about him? Where isn't there a church? And by doing that, we carry our faith forward. If we fail to dream dreams and we die, everything that's happened in our life, all of our memories, everything we've valued is gone. So what's the dream of grace? Do you realize churches close their doors? Have you seen how many churches have become wedding venues? They've become bars. They've become people's homes. At one time, they flourished because people really gave a darn about Jesus. They really cared about Jesus. But then one day they quit what? Quit caring. It became all about them. And that little church, the people died off, and then the building's sitting there. Church is more than this building, true? But wouldn't we like to impact other areas? Whether we plant a church, we plant a home group, we plant a youth ministry somewhere, and carry the legacy forward. I can't do that, folks. I don't have enough years left. But guess what? Many of you do. So I want you to begin dreaming dreams. Pastor Josh and I and Lisa and the staff have talked about some of the things that we would like to see going forward from this church, whether it's actually planting another church or doing something really unique in the counties around us where we take Christianity out there and establish it. But if we quit dreaming dreams, grace is gone. A year ago, we focused on two main areas from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 14. That's where we started last year, 9, and we went up to Acts, what chapter? Up to 14. Basically, we looked at the life of Saul. How did he become a Christian? The prequel and the sequel. That may ring a bell with some of you. This guy named Saul was a pagan. This guy was a butcherer of Christians. This very religious, but he hated Jesus at the moment, and he hated people who loved Jesus. All of a sudden, his life, what? It flipped. Do you remember the story, the big bright light, the voice from heaven, blinded Paul, off he went to Damascus, and his life totally turned around. That was in Acts 9 through 14. And then God told Saul, actually, before his name changed over to Paul, he began working his life and said, I need to take you from here and take you where you've never been to tell others about Jesus. That was last year's messages. There was 13 messages. This year, this summer, we'll have about 12. And we're going to look at the second missionary journey. We left the Apostle Paul last year. He had just come back off that first missionary journey. You ever go on a long trip and you come back, how do you feel? We always say we go away to rest. Yeah, you ever come back really rested? What I found in my travels is when you come back, that's the hard part. Packing's easy to go. Coming back, it's not just unpacking. You have to pick up your life again. That's been dormant for weeks or months. That's tough. He comes back after being out on the road, and it wasn't an easy road that he was on. He's resting, and then God begins to stir him again. So what we're doing, I'm going to do a quick review for you on what we looked at last year. And people always say, why do you review things? Probably, if you think of it, think of yourself. Did you attend all 13 of those messages last week? Or last year, I'm sorry. You probably missed at least one, true? So if you missed something, unless you're watching it online or you sat down with somebody and said, what went on? You probably didn't get it all, true? Okay. Another reason we review is because if you're like me, you tend to forget things. True? You'll walk out of church and within an hour of leaving church, you'll have forgotten 50% of everything that was said. So if you were here last year, even for 13 weeks, what's the likelihood you remember any very much of it? Very little. Okay, you say, yeah, I was there. And I remember a boat. Good job. Some of you are going, where'd that come from? You should know if you were here last year. Another reason we review is because I doubt that most of us read many of the passages that we used last year or took notes or applied the life lessons from those passages. Some of you do. But if you're human like me, you probably skipped some weeks. You probably didn't do all of the Bible reading that was suggested. Would that be a safe assessment? Okay. Another and final reason is this. Some of you are new people here. You weren't here last year. So why do I give you a general review? It's not just for the people that of grace. It's for those that are now part of grace. Does that make sense? Because they weren't here. So how do we review all of this from last year so that you're caught up moving forward? So what I've done is simply broken everything down that we learned last year into four categories. Four categories. Now, think of yourself. You've got one hand, two hands. Take your shoe off. You got three over here, four, and you count. One, two, three, four, five. No. One, two, three, four, five. Unless you're from Tennessee. One, two, three, four, five. And you got five here. We're going to look at four categories of, very good, help you to understand what we did last year. First, if you've got our notes, you're looking online, you picked up a copy of the paper one, where you can understand last year by the people remembered. So if you've got your notes, it's the people remembered. If you had to sum up Acts up to chapter 14, I just picked five of the key people. Pick Peter in Acts 2, Stephen's Acts 7, Saul, Acts 9, Ananias, Acts 9, and Barnabas. We're not going to review them all. I'm going to pick one. I'm going to pick Saul. Short teaching here. Saul was a persecutor who became a proclaimer of Jesus. He was a persecutor that became a, follow me, a what? Proclaimer of who? One more time. He was a persecutor who became a proclaimer. You could use whatever words. That's the way I tend to think of them. What we can apply from that is Paul had a story. God saved him and gave him a new story so that he could take his new story and then tell others that story. That's how you remember Saul. He had a story. I'm a persecutor. I was a Pharisee. You could attach a lot of things. I hated Jesus. I hated Christians. I thought I was right in everything I ever did. Do you know any people like that? They don't like church. They don't like Jesus. They don't like God. They don't like the Bible, and they don't like people that live holy. They want to be in charge of their own little world. That was Paul before he became a Christian. He had a story. That's how everybody knew him. God saved him and gave him a new story. His whole life had changed. He fell in love with Jesus. Jesus began to transform his life. Why? It's not so he could sit on his rear in church. It was so that he could go and tell others that same story. That's the way you can remember him. The people remembered all have a story. For Saul, that was his story. Could you tell anybody, if you had to have a conversation with somebody right now, could you tell them your story before you became a Christian? And do it in a way that would hold their attention, because you don't have 15 minutes to tell them. You got probably two or three in a conversation. Could you intelligently say, this was my life before I met Jesus? Here's what Jesus did in my life, and here's what I want you to know about Jesus today, what he is continuing to do in my life. If we can't share that, our faith doesn't move forward. It stays stagnant. It stays within us. So when we think of the people that we should best remember, those are five that I've picked. Next category are, that would be this hand, five characters. Then we have the preparation involved. How did this Saul, Paul guy become this great man of faith? Well, you don't just because your life changes doesn't mean you're instantly wonderful. You have to grow. There were some things that happened in the early church that helped them to develop what we would say is their faith in God, that encouraged them, that challenged them, things they had to learn to become a better person. We talk about the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, the conversion of Saul, the quiet years where Saul went off the grid, you could say it. There were at least two periods where no one knew where Saul was. He was off the grid. But he was learning about God. He was practicing his faith. Then there's the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. A Gentile comes into the Christian faith, and everybody, you know, every Jewish guy went, because they couldn't hang out with Gentiles. All of a sudden, God is leading Gentiles to the faith. Totally changed the nature of the church. And then there's the first missionary journey. Those are five periods of preparation within the church. If I had to talk about any one of those, I would probably pick the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Why? Because here's what Jesus told the disciples. The disciples are all over here. They're talking to Jesus. He's getting ready to ascend. He says, now, before you go crazy and walk around tell everybody about me, you have to go back to Jerusalem. There's going to be a feast there, big holiday. I want you to go there and I want you to wait. And they're all going, do what? You just talked to us for 40 days. You've proven that you've come back from dead. You want us to what? I want you to wait. Okay, off he goes. Dum-da-dum-da-dum-dum-dum. And they sit there. And they sit there. And somebody says, well, guys, what do you think we should do? Hand goes up. Uh-huh. Let's pray. Oh, that's a good idea. Let's pray. So they all begin to pray. After a few days, the Lord sends his Holy Spirit upon them. Do you remember that story? The Holy Spirit fills their life. The Holy Spirit empowers them. It's kind of like having a great hunting dog on a leash. And now it's fall. What's a good hunting dog in the fall start to do? He gets anxious. He wants to go. And you're holding him on the leash. He's pulling at the leash. And all of a sudden you unclick that little collar. What happens to the dog? He takes off. Good luck at catching him. I could tell you a story about my coon dog. His name, I named him Stupid. And there was a reason that he was named Stupid. Every fall, he lay in his poop, in his little pen, just sat there, and here's what he did. And you'd feed him, and more poop. Pretty soon, you can't hardly see dog. All you see is this wall of poop. And you hear a little, that's it. And as September and October would come, hunting season is inbred into a coon dog. They're up, poop flying everywhere. They're moaning. It gets louder. They want to go. So I take my little dog, put him in the car seat, right where my wife Sherry sat. Okay, I didn't own a truck. I had a Cutlass Supreme. That's where he sat. Take him, let him out of that door, and he's gone. He has treed a coon. Why? He's empowered. This is what he's been waiting for. It's no different than the early church. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were gone. Now, question for you and something you ought to think about doing. Do you want to share your faith with a family member or a friend, coworker, or classmate and keep them from going to hell? At least try. Yes? Then you sit your little rear down on his chair somewhere and you pray. Pray that their heart's open, and you pray, say, God, I want your Holy Spirit to descend upon me. I don't want to think about anything else but this person and you and this person getting right with you. Empower me with the right words. Empower me with the will to do so, and then let me know when it's time to. And then you could do this. If you are asking God to fill you with His Holy Spirit so that you can reach somebody, do you think He's going to disappoint you? He's going to fill you. And when you begin to feel the presence of the Lord, you say, what does that feel like? You're not praying. You'll know when you pray. And you know when you want to serve God. And when God puts that little thought in your mind, it's now time to talk to that person. You get up and you go. It's that simple. It's that simple. So what can we learn about the book of Acts last year? It's that you don't move forward until the Holy Spirit does what? Fills you. It empowers you. That's the preparation. If our church is going to continue into the future, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The places visited. Where did they go? We read about Jerusalem, Caesarea, Tarsus, Antioch, and the whole country of modern-day Turkey referred to as Asia Minor. Five more things. The places that stood out to me. Tarsus was the hometown of Saul. Now, here's the thing. He didn't just day one go here and go there and go there. There were times he moved forward and times that God said to him, you need to take a rest. You need to sit it down. You need to catch your breath. You need to learn a little bit more. And he went to his hometown, the Apostle Paul did, for 10 years. After he became a Christian. After God said, I want to use you throughout the known world to tell everybody about me. He took him back to his hometown and said, now you have to work here with real lost people. You have to learn to start conversations with people. You have to learn with your kinfolk and your friends and your peer group how to have conversations about Jesus before I let you go around the world. Does that sort of make sense to you? You start where you're at, which means if you're in high school or college, you start there. You're in your neighborhood, you start there. You have a job, you start there. You have a family, you start there. God doesn't ever move you to greater things until you can do the closest things or the smaller things. I didn't become a pastor the day I got saved. I spent 5 years working in a factory. It was the worst factory in Battle Creek that you could possibly work at in terms of filth and grime and unhealthy condition. I spent 5 years there sharing my faith there, having Bible studies with people there, praying with people there, and God saw my faithfulness and He elevated just a little bit. And when you're faithful there, He what? He doesn't take you from here to here and become some superstar. You have to prove it where you're at. And wouldn't it be sad if you get to heaven, He says, how come you never moved further? Why didn't you take advantage of where I placed you? So as we think about what is going on here, use the place where you're at to begin sharing your faith and helping others to know Christ. Lastly, if you will, are the problems encountered. All kinds of problems. There was one of the biggest problems they had is this. Can you imagine this group of people here? And next Sunday when we come back here, there's 3,000 people. All right, do you realize we're going to have a run on toilet paper? I mean, let's think of the most basic things that we're going to eat. We got 3,000, whatever this number is, all in this room. Wouldn't that be pleasant? And it's a hot July day, and Ryan can't get the air to go work. Okay? Problems. You add 3,000 believers to any group, you're going to... They didn't have a nursery, folks. They didn't have child care. 3,000 adults, probably a child or two, added to this group. And you all have been with Jesus most of the time. They're all new. They're sitting in your seat. Everybody's waiting to use the toilet. Okay? Drinking fountain, long line. How is that going to make you all feel? They took your parking spot. The place where you park every week. Now there's some donkey there with poop from the donkey, and you don't want to put your nice wash car in that, so you're forced to relocate. You think there were problems in the New Testament church? Oh, yeah, all kinds. Those are the most simple problems that they face. There is persecution and all this other stuff that went on. Now, here's what we learned from the book of Acts if we sum it up last year. I've challenged you now for a year and a half. We really hit it during the Acts series last year. To simply, what am I doing right now? Walk across the room. In other words, if you want to reach people for Jesus, then you've got to learn to talk to people that are already in your life. That's what walk across the room. You see why we get you up sometimes and move around? And here's what some of you do. Better illustrated up here, I think. All right, folks, I want you to get up and go across the room and meet somebody new. It's like your whole body convulses. Did I ask you to give money to him? No, I said go over there and get to meet him, because I said probably somebody in this room is your next best friend, and you'll never know it because you never made the effort. Year and a half. Some of you have never done that. And I go, why? Oh, I don't wanna. Sounds like a three-year-old. Then we changed that this year. We added to that. Okay, you've been walking across the room, getting to know people that are here mostly every week. Then we said, you have to open the door. It's another step. If you walk across the room and I meet Seth, nice guy, you know what? We were in some form related. Okay? My first wife, Sherry, would be what to you?
My dad's cousin.
Dad's cousin. There you go. I didn't know that until he walked in the church and I made the effort. So that's walking across the room. Then open the door is get out of the church with people that you have met here and talk with them. Have a Coke with them. Go out to eat with them. Have them to your house. Go for a walk. Hey, a good portion of us need to go for a walk. Okay? Go to a park. Go fishing. Go shopping. Get to know somebody from church outside of this sterile environment. Learn what they're really like. And here's what we hear. Well, my house isn't big enough. My house is messy. Clean it! What do you talk about? Do I need to give you a list of things to talk about with somebody that's fairly new? I've got those lists. Folks, walk across the room, open the door, get to know somebody, because you'll never have a next best friend unless you open the door and make the effort. Well, what if they slam it? One less person off your list. Right? Are you going to angst over that? People, and I've heard this from people, even some of the people in leadership here. I'm so busy. I'm so busy. What does that sound like? That three-year-old's got a brother. It's all about me. You want a simple solution to that? Get unbusy for 1 hour. Turn your program off. Quit scrolling. Okay? You've got to run to the store. Ask somebody that you've met. Would you like to go to the store with me? Watch this. I'm buying. Rick, you live where? Battle Creek. 25 miles about? 20 miles drive? 24.9. Rick, I'm going to come see you this week. Okay, watch. I'm opening the door. What? I know. I'm going to. Well, it's Debbie. Rick, I'm coming to see you this week. We're going to go out and have coffee or breakfast, and I'm buying. You want me to take both of you? Debbie's slapping him, going, tell him to take me too. Now, you see, that's opening the door. I've met somebody. I've known Rick most of my life. But when you meet somebody, you just say, hey, would you like to go for a walk over? And here's what you say. In the month of July, could you find an hour for us to get together? Don't say, can you do this tomorrow? If they can't do it in July, something's wrong. You think? Anybody else want a free meal?
I do.
Only a couple of you? All right. No, Rick, you're doing that to Denny. Open the door. Now, here, if I can leave you a short phrase as we move forward in this series, it's this. Don't be obstinate. Don't be obstinate and quench the spirit. Because God's trying to work through and through the life of someone. Don't be what? But be obedient. When the Spirit says to you, hey, here's a new person I met, I'd like to get to know them, or maybe I should get to know them, do it. Do it. Because the person you meet here, when you open the door of your life and get out of your comfort zone, the person you meet could be your next best friend. And it's worth the adventure to open your door because you don't know about the connection that you're going to make. I've hooked up a young guy here in church. I've been going to meeting with him on Thursdays. I opened the door. I went to his house. I sat down with him, spent an hour with him. Next time we got together, we had lunch down at Good Time. We're going to meet again this Thursday. You know what? I like the guy. He could be my next, or he could just be somebody that I help in a spiritual walk. That's what Grace Church is all about. Walk across the room, get to know somebody, and then open the door and make the effort to meet them on their turf or on common ground. But quit just doing it in church, okay? Now, at your table, I want you to take a few minutes. And what has God said to you as a result of the message? It may be words that I said. It could be what the Spirit's prompting you inside. But moving forward, we've got to interact as a church family. Okay? What's God been saying to you? Talk about it for a few minutes. All right, everyone. Hopefully, the Lord spoke to your heart in some capacity. You were able to listen to others about maybe what they were thinking. This week, we want to encourage you as you go out of here just to open the door of your life and try to meet somebody this month. That's what the month of June and July have been about, opening the door, getting into the life of somebody from church, just getting to know them better and try to do it outside of these walls because when we start moving forward in the year, we add another term. We're going to talk about walk across the room, open the door, and then the idea of pulling up a chair, where we actually sit down with somebody in the real world that doesn't know Jesus, or we're not sure they do, and we just start having real conversations with them. You're not preaching to them. You're having real what? Conversation. And part of the reason church people are never able to do that because they haven't practiced the first two things. Learning to talk with people who they already know and then making those conversations a little deeper. So it's sort of a training this year as we go through those three elements. Next week we start with Acts 15. You might want to read that this week if you don't have a regular Bible reading plan. And we'll just start with the second missionary journey next week. Father, we are grateful to be here in your presence. We ask that you motivate us to reach outside of our comfort zone and get to know the men and women and families that you've brought to here at Grace. All we want to do is go a little deeper in our lives, hear their story, and as we tell our story of how we came to church and how we came to faith, you'll make it that much easier to talk with those who don't know you. So thank you for the people that have gathered here today. May you encourage us and keep us safe this week. We all said, amen. Rick, before you leave, we're talking.